Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around with me. 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and no manipulation. No conning anybody, not trying to raise money, not trying to sell you anything. We just want to give you some information, not speculation, but information. Information from the Word of God that will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life if you're interested. And if you are, you can orient and adjust to the plan. My job is always to get it accurate, get it right, not mix it up, not confuse you, but to give you the truth. That's what I'm trying to do. But before we get started today, a couple of things I'd like to tell you, then we'll move on to what we're going to talk about. It's time for us to renew a lot of our radio stations. We have 110 stations across America. We have signed contracts with, and we pay to run this show in these stations all across the country. So if you've never contacted us to tell us you're listening, I'd like to ask you to please consider doing so. Please let us know where you are, what station you're listening on, so we can, as we make our new contracts, we know we're getting the best bang for our buck wherever we are. We don't want to waste money if people are not listening. So there are a few areas where we've never heard from listeners, and if you're in one of those areas, drop us a note, drop us a line, and then we'll let these stations know we're going to continue our contracts with them. We want to be there. We want to continue to give you the information, and we would appreciate if you let us know. You can email us, rick@rickhughesministries.org, rick@rickhughesministries.org. Or you could call 800-831-0718, 831-0718, 800-831-0718. Let us know you're listening. That helps us as we renew our contracts and sign our new deals for the coming year, okay? And again, if you have any information you'd like to get, you can go to our website, rickhughesministries.org. RickHughesMinistries.org. I want to remind you, I'm not Richard Hughes. That's someone else. If you go on the internet looking for me and you find RichardHughesMinistries.org, that is not me. That's a man in Georgia. I am RickHughesMinistries.org and have been for 20 years. So sometimes the internet is confusing to people and they send it to the wrong person, the letters or the notes that they get. Anyhow, RickHughesMinistries.org, not Richard Hughes Ministries, okay? Now, I don't know what you think about family. A lot of people do. You know, faith and family is very important to people. I didn't have much of a family growing up. I never knew my father. To this day, I don't know who it was. My mom raised me as a single mother, and she often farmed me out to guardians that would take care of me during the week, and then I'd go home on the weekends on Friday night and Saturday night and go back and live with the guardians from Sunday night until Friday night again. I wound up in four or five different grammar schools, and eventually got into high school at Woodlawn High School in Birmingham, Alabama, and there I met a football coach that kind of brought out the manhood in me or what kind of person I really could be as an athlete. But I didn't have a whole lot of family. We did have a grandmother, my mother's mother, and I did have a step-grandfather, and we would get together on Christmas. But to some people, family is everything, huge families, and I admire that tremendously. Maybe you have that. Recently, we witnessed the passing of Queen Elizabeth II of Great Britain, and she was the longest reigning monarch in British history. And my gosh, her family tree goes back for hundreds of years. She was the daughter of King George VI and Queen Elizabeth. So the royal family of Britain certainly has some amazing history, history of both tragedy and triumph. But here's the best news I could ever tell you. You do have a family. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are in the royal family of God. We are members of the royal family of God, and that supersedes even the British family, even the British reign of kings and queens and dukes and princes and earls. I mean, God's royal family. I want to welcome you to the royal family of God. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, sometimes Christians call each other brothers and sisters. I don't go in for that a whole lot, but we are members of the same family. The royal family of God is defined as every church-age believer, regardless of his ancestry, regardless of his background, regardless of his race, regardless of classification, etc. In other words, all distinctions are erased at the point of salvation and reconciliation to God. And we are now, every one of us, you, me, and any other person who's done this, we are one in Christ. We're in God's royal family. What an amazing, wonderful blessing that is. We are members of the royal family of God. It is permanent, a permanent royalty. It'll last forever because our royalty is eternal and secure since it's related to our regeneration that never is taken away. And that means that every church-age believer, from the time the church started at Pentecost until now, every church-age believer is definitely in full-time royal service for the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are both believer priests and royal ambassadors. We are royal priests and royal ambassadors. Let that sink in for a minute. You have a title, not the Duke of Earl, not the Duke of Windsor. You are the royal priest of God. You are the royal ambassador of heaven. That's amazing. The plan for the royal family of God is not some ritual plan like what Israel went through in their dispensation. That's been superseded now, and it's the protocol plan of God, which calls for maximum utilization of divine power by the royal family of God. God's protocol plan says that a right thing must be done in a right way. You've been left here on earth to represent God the Father and to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's protocol involved. The first protocol, as we talk about it on the Flatline show, is the use of the filling of the Holy Spirit. You cannot do your job as a royal priest or a royal ambassador if you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. And you do receive the Holy Spirit when you get saved. You're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, according to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. So no one's going to take you out of the Holy Spirit's control. But that's not the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit comes by means of rebound. When you know you've committed a sin, when you are aware that you've either sinned in your mind, like worry, fear, anger, bitterness, or you've sinned with your mouth, like slander, gossip, maligning, criticizing, or you've sinned overtly, something you might do overtly, like drunkenness or fornication or adultery. When you sin, you quench the Holy Spirit. That means you shut off His power. That means He can't intercede for you. He can't help you in prayer. He can't give you God's direction. He can't help you understand what the pastor is trying to teach you because you've shut off His power. And you have to rebound. You have to stay in fellowship with God. This is the biggest problem in the Christian life today. People do not understand this. If you don't stay in fellowship with God by using rebound, you're never going to be able to fulfill your priesthood or your ambassadorship. You must rebound. What is that? 1 John 1:9. We've said it 1,000,000 times. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The minute you admit a sin, boom, you're back in fellowship with God. That means you're filled with the Holy Spirit. The minute you sin, boom, you're out of fellowship with God and you've quenched the Holy Spirit. And of course, that's known as grieving Him. So all of this works off of the protocol plan of God, and you have to understand that. Maximum utilization of divine power by the royal family of God comes through the filling of the Holy Spirit and the dynamics of the Word of God. The Bible says the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joint and the marrow, is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. You have as your weapon God the Holy Spirit and God's living Word that will live and abide forever. So the protocol plan of God, the flat line, the learning these problem-solving devices, is related to an unprecedented provision in throughout all of human history. Unprecedented in the fact that all three members of the Godhead indwell your body. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they indwell your body. And thus, your body is a temple of God. Did you know that? That your body is a temple of God? I mean, you don't have to go to church to meet God. He lives in you. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17 tells you that. Don't you know, quoting now, that you are the temple of God? and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, and you are that temple. This is a direct warning to you as a believer priest not to get out of fellowship and stay out of fellowship and bring shame to the name of God. When you sin and don't rebound, you're in trouble. And there are three stages of discipline. We've talked about this on the show: warning, intense, and dying. God will warn you. You're out of line. You don't listen. You don't pay attention. You don't correct your attitude. Then it gets intense where God puts the pressure on you, and that hurts. If that doesn't work, then he may just call you home too soon. You may be taken off the battlefield way too soon. God may have wanted you to live for 100 years, but you couldn't stay in fellowship 100 minutes. You sinned so much, and you kept quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit, and you did not rebound, and so God said, all right, I'm just bringing you home. We're wasting time. So the protocol plan of God provides you with this power in your life. You have two royal commissions. The first one is that royal priesthood I talked about, whereby we represent ourselves before the throne of God. You don't need a priest to go to God for you. You are a priest. Listen, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of the one that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are a priest, a believer priest, in the family of God, the royal family of God. You can go to God and rebound. You don't have to have someone else confess your sins for you. And don't ever tell someone else what your sins are. That's not their, it's none of their business. That's between you and God. So you want to be a royal priest? You want to represent God? You can do it for yourself. You are a believer priest. And you have a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. A royal ambassadorship is the second one we talked about. And this is how we represent God to all mankind. So the royal priesthood, we represent ourselves. And the royal ambassadorship, we represent God to all mankind. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were beseeching you by means of us. And we pray you on Christ's stead be reconciled to God. How can you get reconciled to God? By being religious? No. By giving up sin? No. There's only one way that you can be reconciled to God, and that's what the Bible says. He who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God by means of him. It's only by means of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior that you have an open channel of communication to God the Father. Christ provided that, and that's why he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one can come to the Father but by me. So the royal family of God, while it's on earth, while we're here, we're called the body of Christ. And in heaven, when we get there, we're called the bride of Christ. So we're the body of Christ now, and we'll be the bride of Christ in heaven. Revelation 19:7-8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, what is his wife? That's the body of Christ. His wife has made herself ready, and to her, the body of Christ, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. After the rapture of the church, what's the exit resurrection? It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back at the exit resurrection, and we are raptured out, when we are taken to heaven. I mean, you may be walking down the street 1 minute, and boom, you're gone. You go to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Read it for yourself. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we that remain and behind shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we evermore be with the Lord. When we go with the rapture, we go to heaven, and we are prepared as the bride during that tribulational period, that 7-year period. But when we come back with Christ at the second advent, we come back as his bride, and listen what the Bible says. Here we are, coming back now. We've been raptured. We've gone to heaven. We've been there 7 years. There's been the marriage of the Lamb to the church. And here it is, 19:11-14, Revelation. And I saw heaven open up. John now records the vision. And behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called The Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven, you and me, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, that's our righteousness, followed him upon white horses. If you like horses, there's horses in heaven. Right there they are, white horses. So, think about that. Royal family of God, the bride of Christ. And now we come back with him to the earth for 1,000-year reign of the millennial reign of Christ. Our security as royalty is based on this. The sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. We are sealed by God at salvation. This is a guarantee of our status as members of the royal family of God. Now, what's the objective of leaving us here? Why did God leave us here? Well, the first objective is for us to take in the Word of God on a consistent daily basis until we receive the mind of Christ. We become Christ-like. We begin to think like Christ so that when people see us, they see an image of Christ. That's our first objective. Take in the Word of God. Begin to have personal love for God, the greatest virtue in the world. Virtue love is personal love for God. The Bible tells us God is love. And if we reciprocate with that love, then we are growing in Christ. And this develops what the Bible calls spiritual self-esteem. If you have personal love for God, you can have some spiritual self-esteem. Now, the believer, you and I, we must continue to grow spiritually while we're here. I mean, we start off as babies, and we got to get to spiritually adult, and then we get to heaven. So how do we do that? Well, we take in food. And that food is the Word of God, and we feed on the Word of God. Here's how it works. You stay filled with the Holy Spirit. You sit under the ministry of a qualified pastor. He serves you a great meal. He teaches you God's Word, hopefully more than one meal a week. And you eat it, you take it in, you metabolize it, you learn it, you use it, you apply it into your life, and you grow. And that's how you develop spiritual self-esteem. So as we grow spiritually, we develop this autonomy where we don't need other people to tell us what to do. We can handle it ourselves. We understand the Christian life. We understand how we're supposed to live. And we develop the phenomenal problem-solving device called impersonal love towards other members of the human race. Personal love for God, you develop first. Impersonal love for others, you develop second. That comes from understanding the Word of God. That comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit and maturity in your life where you can relax around other people and love them, even though they might be weirdos, even though they might be jerks. You can still love them, but you love them based now on who you are, not based on who they are. Impersonal love is your love based on you, not your love based on them. That's how God did it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Weren't you part of the world? Weren't you one of those weirdos in the world? And God loved you. He didn't love you based on your character. He loved you based on his character. And it's the same thing with you using impersonal love. So as we take in the Word of God, as we live the protocol plan of God as believer priests and royal ambassadors, we grow spiritually and we develop love for other members of the human race. And while all this is going on, you're going to be tested. I mean, Satan's not going to sit by and clap his hands and say, oh boy, look, a great Christian is growing right there. No, you're going to be tested. There's going to be momentum testing. And this will see whether or not you'll stick with it, whether or not you've got enough courage to stay in fellowship and keep growing daily, or whether you're going to peel off and be distracted and discouraged. You go through momentum testing. You go through people testing. That's a hard test to pass. You know, the biggest test will be from members of your own congregation, not people on the outside, People in your own church, people will turn on you. People will say things about you. People may malign you. How will you handle that? People testing. And then system testing. Disaster testing. All these are going to come in your life. They have to for you to reach spiritual maturity. But when you get there, when you get to spiritual maturity, then you undergo the final test called evidence testing. And this is where the Father allows you to be put on the witness stand, and Satan will cross-examine you to try to get you to break. Can you pass evidence testing? Can you stay in fellowship in spite of what may have happened to you, like Job did? He went through evidence testing. So at maturity, when we finally reach maturity, which is your ultimate goal, as a believer priest and a royal ambassador, we receive our blessings. Blessings that God put on deposit for you many years ago. And He will pour them out into your life. This is the objective of the royal family of God while on earth, to get these blessings. But we have a code we must live by. This code is important. It's an honor code. The royal family of God has an honor code. And that code is a system of spiritual integrity. It's mandated by God in the Bible, and it's revealed in the mystery doctrines of the church. The royal family honor code relates to God's personal integrity and yours as well. Your integrity in relationship to other people. Your integrity in relationship to God. The honor code is a supplement to using impersonal love for all believers, but it's also a problem-solving device in the protocol plan of God. The honor code of God includes the filling of the Holy Spirit. It includes you using biblical orientation, grace orientation, and a personal sense of destiny. These are all part of the plot line. But the great enemy to this honor code, the great enemy you will face, is gossip, maligning, and slandering other believers. In Ephesians 4:25, therefore, having laid aside the lie, every one of you must speak the truth with his fellow believers, since we are members one of another. Now let's back up for a minute. Are there people in your church you can't stand? Are there people in your church that have maligned you, criticized you, run you down, maybe even run you out of the church? Have you complained? Have you been bitter? Have you been full of self-pity? You're not living up to the honor code. And this is a hard test to pass. Many of you will face it. I've faced it in my life. Being put down for something you didn't do. You have to use the Word of God to handle these sort of tests. So, the protocol plan of God is the greatest producer of honor and integrity in all of history. It's an honor and an integrity produced by the ministry of God the Holy Spirit and the Word of God alive inside your soul. It's an honor and an integrity produced by you perceiving and applying the Word of God in your life. It's the application of doctrine. The application of doctrine requires you to maintain some spiritual self-esteem and move from spiritual self-esteem to the higher function of spiritual autonomy and eventually even spiritual maturity. So the Royal Family of God Honor Code is amazing because what? The Royal Family Honor Code functions best where there's spiritual self-esteem. And we say, well, what are you talking about self-esteem? Well, that's how you value yourself, how you perceive yourself. It's based on the opinion of yourself. And sometimes we can be difficult to change. We might also think this is self-confidence. Your self-esteem can affect whether you like and value yourself as a person. That's human self-esteem, but spiritual self-esteem is totally different. How do you feel about your spiritual life? Do you have spiritual confidence? That's you being confident in your spiritual journey, not depending on another individual to motivate you or to direct you. It's the basis for you resolving your unresolvable problems. Spiritual self-esteem becomes the base of operation for the effective application of the Word of God in your life. With the attainment of spiritual self-esteem in your life, when you get there, you've learned enough of the Word of God to make application to every experience in life. You know why many believers lack human self-esteem? Because they lack the ability to apply the truth of the Word of God to their experience. They lack human self-esteem, and that puts them in some sort of vacuum. They suffer from problems of dependency, dependency on other people, dependency on something to make them happy. You are to be dependent on God and independent of any problems. So spiritual self-esteem is the key. With no self-esteem, human or spiritual, then you're going to be disoriented in life. And no one can be successful in marriage without self-esteem. Without self-esteem, you cannot entertain yourself. You can't even handle simple problems like loneliness, problems related to social life. Lack of self-esteem and almost everything in life will destroy you. But the greatest disaster you face is failure to learn, understand, and apply the honor code, God's system of integrity. The honor code is related to the laws of divine establishment, Romans 13, 8 through 10. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. The honor code demands patriotism, respect for government authority, military service, respect for law and order. Romans 13, 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but from God. The powers that are ordained by God. Whoever therefore resists the power resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist shall receive themselves damnation. Rulers, the Bible goes on to say, are not a terror to good works but to evil. So, the Royal Family Honor Code revolves around three simple principles before we wrap it up. Truth or integrity in your life, impersonal love towards others, and grace orientation. James 2:8 puts it this way. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you will love your neighbor as yourself, then you will do well. That honor code we're talking about demands integrity, virtue, and the grace of orientation to God's functions in life. You, yourself, myself as well, without the Royal Family Honor Code, we will be useless and worthless to God. You are a believer priest. You are an ambassador. Live up to that. Live it as you should. This is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Floodline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around. 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and absolutely no manipulation. No begging for money, not trying to sell you something, not going to ask you to join up. We're just going to ask you to listen up as I seek to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. If I can do that, you're welcome to orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. It's your choice, your privilege. But my job is to get it right. I would like to tell you that we have a lot of material available to you free of charge. If you go to our website, rickhughesministries.org, you'll find many of the books we've written. It's all free. We don't charge for anything. But the one thing I want to alert you to are our transcripts of all past radio shows going back from 2018, 19, 20, 21, and we're working on 22 now. We give 52 shows a year, and these 52 shows are all put into a book for you to read word by word, line by line. It's called a transcript. And so you can use one of those and read one each day and kind of catch up and go back and remember what we taught. And it's a good way to recall some information. If you'd like to get those transcripts, just write to us through the website. There's a place to order it. Or any of our other new books, such as Christian Problem Solving and our book on Practicing Your Christianity, or our latest book on God's promises and principles. It's all there. You can see it. It's all free. We also have a lot of CDs and DVDs available where we've spoken in various other venues. Again, free for you if you want it. But let me remind you, I'm not a pastor. I'm not trying to build a church. I'm trying to direct you to a church. I'm trying to direct you to a well-qualified pastor that you can sit under and learn and grow. That's what I'm trying to do for you. And I hope you're understanding that. We call our show The Flatline for one reason. Because my pastor taught me this concept years ago, like I'm teaching it to you now. I'm reteaching what he taught me. FLOT stands for Forward Line of Troops. Forward Line of Troops. And it's dealing with the concept of 10 unique problem-solving devices found in the Scripture. If you learn these 10 unique problem-solving devices, you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. So 10 unique problem-solving devices. If you don't know what they are, contact us. We'll send you the book called Christian Problem Solving. It will outline each one of them, and you can read and see what we're talking about. But here they are. Rebound, problem-solving device number one that deals with the problem of sin. Filling of the Holy Spirit, problem-solving device number two that deals with the problem of your old sin nature. Faith Rest Drill, problem-solving device number three that deals with unexplained difficulties in your life and how you handle it. And then we have grace orientation, biblical orientation. We have personal sense of destiny, understanding God's destiny for you. And then we have the virtue love concepts of personal love for God and impersonal love for others. And then sharing the happiness of God, as Jesus said, I've taught you these things so that my joy might be in you, John 15:11. And then occupation with Christ, which is the great problem-solving device. And I would like you to learn these things. We even have a bookmark with all 10 of them listed on it. You can stick it in your Bible and refer to it from time to time if you'd like to. So if you'd like to get any of this information, go to the website, rickhughesministries.org. Don't go to Richard Hughes Ministries. That's a different person. It's rickhughesministries.org. And then you'll find us there, and you'll see a picture of me talking to a bunch of kids because we've been speaking in schools for 50 years. Traveling, going across the country, speaking in schools. And in the month of October, we'll be in two schools for a week at a time. And these obviously are not public schools. You don't get in public schools and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. They won't let you. But private schools, private academies are not necessarily Christian schools. They're private schools. And these type folks will still welcome you to come in and teach the principles of God's Word. So we got that coming up in October, and we'll need your prayers for those as we travel. But let's get into the topic that we want to study today. And when I said learn the 10 problem-solving devices, I don't know if you heard last week's show, but Hosea said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That meant they did not learn something. And you must understand that as a believer, you are expected to learn something. And it's not easy. So we want to talk today about those lazy believers that are not interested in learning anything. We call them the nod to God crowd, the casual Christian. Hello, God. See you next week, God. Good to be here this Sunday morning, God. Bye-bye. And then off they go into the devil's world. What is a lazy believer? He or she is the Christian who's not willing to put forth the effort required to reach spiritual maturity. Effort. You don't grow to spiritual maturity without putting out some effort in your life. This sort of person, he or she, is basically indolent in regards to the effort required to meet God's expectations. Does God have expectations on your life? Well, certainly he does. What exactly does God expect out of you? That's what we'll talk a little bit about today. God's expectations for you. I can tell you this, he doesn't want you to be a baby Christian all your life. If you have a young child, you want that child to grow up and be a strong, healthy young child. Same thing with you. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you're a baby Christian. God wants you to grow up and be a strong, healthy, representing the Lord Jesus Christ. I know a lot of our listeners that are listening to the radio right now are up in years, just like me. That didn't make any difference. How old you are is not the issue. You say, well, I'm 60 or I'm 70 and I'm too old to learn. Birdseed, you're not too old to learn. You are expected to learn. The expectations are still in the same way for you when you were 25 and 65. Doesn't make any difference. Once you accept Christ as your Savior, your journey is just beginning. And no one explained that to me after I got saved. No one told me what was expected out of me. Everybody wanted to just tell me, go do this, brother, go do that, brother, and I didn't know what in the world they were talking about. No one told me that I was going to have to grow up. I was going to have to learn to be a spiritually mature individual. No one told me I had the gift of evangelism. No one told me much of anything until I met a pastor, a well-qualified pastor, who taught me the Word of God. Now, you probably wouldn't like him. You'd say, well, he's mean. He's not very nice. He didn't have to be nice. He had to be accurate, and he was extremely accurate. So once you accept Christ as your Savior, your journey just begins. I mean, it's got to make sense to you that a baby has to grow up. The infant must learn how to walk and talk and care for itself, right? Well, the Bible teaches the same expectations for you. The new believer must learn how to walk in fellowship with God, how to talk with God, and how to care for their self in the devil's world, the angelic conflict, what we call the arena of contention. These things require learning something. And the first thing I had to learn was a new vocabulary. Words like fellowship, words like sin nature, words like sanctification, justification, they were new to me. I'd never heard those words before after I got saved. So if I was going to grow spiritually, I was going to have to learn some things, some effort. And the first thing that was required of me was to get a Bible, a good translation of God's Word. And there are a lot of Bibles for sale at the bookstore. The King James Version, the New American Standard Bible, the NIV Bible, the Net Bible. I mean, the number of books on the bookshelf is incredible. The Bible's the number one selling book in the world, New International Version. Wow. Once I acquired a Bible, once I figured out which Bible I wanted, then I had to figure out what it said. So I needed a teacher to explain it to me. If you gave me an algebra textbook and said, here, figure algebra out, I could have never done it. Why do you think you can take a Bible without a teacher and figure out what it's telling you? You have to have a pastor who understands it better than you. For example, I had no idea where I even got the Bible, where the Bible came from, what it was all about. I had no idea how it was originally written in languages that I did not even know of, languages I'd never even heard of, like Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek. Fortunately for me, my God was one step ahead of me and pointed me the same as I'm trying to point you to a well-qualified pastor. Not the kind of guy you might expect, you know, sweet, mild-mannered, milquetoast preacher. God pointed me to a mighty man of strength and character, one I could respect and, to a point, fear. Not frightened like the coach I played for in college, Bear Bryant. I mean, it'd scare you to death, but respected and feared him. Little did I realize that this pastor that I was being pointed to was actually very kind and a very giving individual. But in his classes, they were tough. And I began to grow and learn exactly what happened to me and what God expected from me. A lot of people couldn't take that. A lot of people said, well, he's not nice enough. He doesn't smile enough. He doesn't talk about his wife enough. Well, why doesn't he come out and shake hands with everybody? All the goofy stuff, you know. I had to learn something from my pastor. I had to learn about my sin nature. I had to learn how to deal with my sin. I had to learn how to deal with my failures. I had to learn what my spiritual gift was, or you might say my position on the team. Excuse me. Excuse me. I learned who my enemies were, and I learned how to defeat them. Now, you might not know this, but I actually attended Bible college, but never really learned much about the mechanics of the Christian life in Bible college. I mean, I did learn about the Bible and the books of the Bible and the Old Testament and the New Testament, etc. But it was through my pastor's systematic teaching of God's Word that I discovered the things I'm talking to you about. Many of the things that I learned from him, I regularly teach them to you on this particular radio show. But this was not always easy. It required a routine and a lot of work, studying nightly to listen to his classes. You know what he taught? He taught in his church Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. That's right. That's how much he taught. And tell you something else you wouldn't understand, but you'd probably be amazed if you didn't go an hour early, you didn't get a seat. He had nightly classes, and they were recorded. And I could take advantage of those recordings as I traveled and went around the country speaking in high schools. And I could listen to those notes on the tape player and take extensive notes myself. Hours and hours of studying and pages of notes. But in the end, I had enough truth to get the message straight. The first book I ever studied with my pastor was the book of 1 Corinthians. You should see my notes on 1 Corinthians. Pages and pages and pages. Hours every night studying. And he spent hours every day studying at home and preparing to get up in that pulpit for an hour and teach me. But every hour he taught me was 8 or 9 hours at home studying. I had to find somebody God could trust not to foul things up. I had to be that kind of person. I had to be the person God could trust. I did not say I don't sin. I know what my weaknesses are. I know what my failures are. But God also knows that I have learned how to effectively represent his word to you and to thousands of others, and it wasn't easy. It took hours and hours and hours of Bible study, pages and pages of notes and wearing out Bibles and wearing out Bibles. You say, but you're a preacher. Well, what makes you think I'm different than you? What makes you think I live a different life than the life you live? Yes, I may have a radio show, and yes, I may be called upon to speak, but you have to know the same information I have to know. You're just not required to teach it in the pulpit. Many of my early friends in Christ have since long ago peeled off. Why? Because they had no desire to spend hours listening to someone teach the Bible. They weren't willing to submit to any authority from any pulpit. They simply were not willing to put forth the effort required to grow spiritually. And I said effort. Yes, effort. The end result was they had no stability in their lives. They developed, unfortunately, no soul strength. They still live in slavery to the desires of their flesh. And unfortunately, they depend on other people, such as you or me, to acquire God's blessing on our land. Yeah, they want the freedom, and they want the blessing God pours out, but they are like hundreds of those at Gideon's at home who are not prepared to fight for their freedom. You want to be prepared? You want to be one of the 300 that Gideon kept, using that as an analogy? Then how do you prepare, regardless of your age, how do you prepare? Let's get this straight. Knowing God is not the same as understanding God. I have no doubt you know him through Jesus Christ, our Savior. I have no doubt. But do you understand the God you know? Jeremiah 9:24, but let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Again, there is a difference between knowing God and understanding God. Well, what does God want you to understand? I'll quote it for you out of Jeremiah. I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So what does God want you to understand? He wants you to understand his unfailing love. Unfailing love. I am the God who exercises loving kindness. Unfailing love of God. It's amazing. Matter of fact, my pastor wrote a book called The Unfailing Love of God. We can make it available if you want it. Just contact us. We'll get it to you. The unfailing love of God, regardless of what I do, regardless of my sin nature flaws, regardless of many things, he loves me and he loves you. Never has been a time he doesn't love people. It's part of his essence. He is, the Bible says, God is love. God loves you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, loved the world. He loved you and me when we were jerks, when we were wretched people, and he loved us. And he loves us today. But he wants us to understand his unfailing love for us. And then he wants us to understand his perfect righteousness. I go back to the verse. I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness on the earth. In these things I delight, saith the Lord. He wants you to understand his perfect righteousness. We call that plus R. God is absolutely righteous, and man is minus R, absolutely no righteousness. If you want to have a relationship with God, you've got to have equal righteousness. How can minus R equal plus R? How can your righteousness come up to the equivalent of God's righteousness? I'll tell you how. The Bible says it. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we may be made the righteousness of God by means of him. It's through Jesus Christ that God's perfect righteousness is imputed to us. It was a trade-out. He took our sins on the cross, and he gives us his righteousness. You've got to understand that. And then God wants you to understand his justice. The only way this is going to happen, justice, the only way this is going to happen is for you to learn something about his attributes, and this is not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. Are you willing to put the time in to become a mature believer? Are you willing to sit down daily with a book or daily with a tape or daily with a video and open your Bible and get a notebook and take notes and learn it and apply it into your life? That's the only way it will happen. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God. Study is a verb, and this is not a request. This is a mandate. God is telling you through Apostle Paul, study, 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 study. Why? To be approved unto God. What does that mean? It means you can do a right thing in the wrong way, and that's not approved. We've talked about that many times. The right thing in a wrong way is still wrong. Is it right to go to church? Yes. Is there a right way to go to church and a wrong way to go to church? Yes. You can show up at church all you want to, but if you're quenching the Holy Spirit with unconfessed sin in your life, you're in the right place, but you're in the wrong way. You have to rebound. You have to get filled with the Holy Spirit so he can teach you the word that the pastor is bringing forth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed. Ashamed. I can just see you showing up at the judgment seat of Christ and the Father looking at you and say, boy, you blew it. You had every opportunity to glorify me and you never took time to learn it. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. If you can rightly divide it, can you wrongly divide it? Yes. So you better get it right. If you're going to presume to speak for God, if you're going to presume to tell your friends what the Bible says, you better be sure you got it right. And there's more people that gets it wrong than gets it right, I assure you. If someone tells you in order to be saved, you got to be baptized, that's a lie. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God and not of works, lest anyone should brag about it. If someone tells you in order to be saved, you got to give up bubble gum, you got to quit drinking RC Colas, that's a lie. That's a lie. That's spirituality by works. That's salvation by works. You have to understand it so you're not ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ that you told lies and you misrepresented God. How can you even worship a God you don't understand? Is it possible? What do you think he's like? In 2 Peter 3:18, the Bible says, grow in grace. Grow, that's another verb. And that's another commandment. That's not a request. That's a mandate. Study and grow are both commands. This one's from Peter. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace orientation is problem-solving device number 4 in the plan of God. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge, the full knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are two different words for knowledge in the Bible. One of them is called gnosis, and one of them is called epinosis, and epi is a preposition. That means full knowledge. There's a difference between knowing something and understanding something. Grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. These two verses alone demand a volitional response from you. They are commands. This is God telling you, do this, do this. It's not just asking you. This is how you acquire biblical wisdom. Understanding the God you know gives you insight and discernment into the devil's tactics, what he's up to, how he tries to deceive you. In Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not to your own understanding. You can't approach the devil's word with what you think. You have to approach the devil's word with what God says. So we don't live the Christian life on impulse, but rather on divine viewpoint attained from the scriptures. I hate to tell you this, but when you ignore these mandates like study and grow, you're sinning. You might not be getting drunk. You might not be fornicating. You might not be stealing, but you are sinning. You are neglecting the plan of God for your life. and you need to confess your sin of being a lazy believer that will not put the time into learning what God expects from you. Why do you think he left you a Bible? Why do you think he gave you a pastor to learn to live and glorify him? God didn't leave you here so you could be a spiritual ignoramus, but rather a spiritual superstar. For unfortunately, the casual Christian is satisfied with playing church. He's happy to do that. You know, go once a week, put on a coat and tie, nice dress, bring the kids, go to church, and then slip off down to the buffet for lunch and back into the real world and nod to God. Goodbye. Hello, God. Goodbye, God. See you next week, God. Don't let this be you. I call you to admit your failures and pursue God's will and direction for your life. I call upon you to get up from the curb of life. Don't sit there like some homeless person. Put on all the efforts possible for you to reach spiritual maturity while there is time. I don't care that you're 60. I don't care that you're 70. I don't care if you're 80. Get into the Word of God while there's time. We can help direct you to great pastors who can give you super nutritious spiritual food. You know, you want to take all the right vitamins, you want to stay healthy, you want to eat the right food, but the Bible is the nutritious spiritual food you need. You say, well, I don't have a computer, preacher. No problem. If you will commit to staying in fellowship by using Rebound, if you will commit to daily studying the Word of God under a well-qualified pastor, we will help you. But I cannot create in you hunger. I can direct you, I can show you, I can provide for you, but I can't make you hungry. You have to see your own spiritual malnutrition, and you have to decide for yourself that you have not grown up spiritually, and that you will from this day forth begin to make an effort to get going in the Word of God, that you will stay filled with the Holy Spirit, that you will set aside private time for study every day. If you'll do that, I'll be there to help you. I'll be there to encourage you and support you in your growth. And we can put the right material into your hands, hundreds of hours of information into your hands, just by studying the Flatline transcripts daily, which is hundreds of hours. You can learn so much while you pray and seek God's direction in finding a well-qualified pastor. They are out there. God has a man for you, a person he wants you to learn under. I didn't say a woman. I said a man for you, a person that he wants you to learn under. Now, if you have the courage to pray about that, say, God, show me where that man is. God, show me who I can listen to, how I can learn to grow spiritually. God, I've wasted years goofing off and not really paying attention to my spiritual life. I know you're a good Christian. I know you go to church. I know you tithe. I know you don't treat people bad, but are you understanding the justice and the righteousness and the unfailing love of God? That's the only way you're going to ever glorify God, and that's what God's looking for. People that represent him effectively through, first of all, giving the gospel, and secondly, by the way you live your spiritual life. We're in the devil's world. We're in the angelic conflict, and you must get it right. It's not going to be easy. Don't be a lazy believer. Don't be someone that doesn't have time. Oh, you got time to play golf. You got time to call people and talk to them on the phone. You got time to go to the restaurant. You got time to watch television, but you don't have time to study. You just think that you're going to become a mature believer instantaneously overnight? Kidding yourself. That's time for you to get with the program. It's time for you to make a commitment, regardless of your age, to say, I am going to get this right before God calls me home. I don't want to show up at the judgment seat of Christ and have God look at me and say, well, you blew it. You had an opportunity, and you never took it. I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention. Don't be a lazy believer. Get with a program and grow spiritually while there is time. I hope you'll come back next week, same time, same place. We're always here, always with a challenge. I hope you're listening. Until then, this is Rick Hughes, host of The Flatline, saying thank you for listening today.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.
Tune in to North.